Amen. Thank you, Brother Martin. Well, in the pastor's absence, he's asked Dr. Pitts if he would bring the message tonight. So, Brother Pitts, if you'll make your way on up here, and we'll have you to preach to us tonight. And I know you'll be a blessing to us.
All right. Good to see everyone this evening. A couple things before we get into the message. I was just made aware a little while ago of an urgent prayer request. How many of you remember Brother Pasola, Pasola family? Brother Pasola's father, he's in his 90s, 92, 93, something like that. And he's a real go-getter, even at his age. And he was doing something today and fell and broke his back and some ribs and not sure what all else. He was by himself, and being the man that he was, he somehow got to the phone to get an ambulance to come take him to the hospital. So let's be certain to pray for him. I know he's a devout Catholic. I certainly hope that he knows the Lord, but I don't know that for sure. So perhaps this will be the measure in his life that will bring him to Christ, if that be the case. Also, we didn't mention this, but the new devotionals are there in the back. And this, we're about to run out of June, right? So this starts on July, August, and September. And college staff, for the most part, and occasionally another pastor or two may help us with these. And I highly recommend this one, because I didn't write any of them this time. I usually all of us get about 10, sometimes 20. Start of the college year this past year, I was asked to do 30 of all the times to do that, right? But it all worked out, and praise the Lord for that. Let's open our Bibles, if you will, to the book of Genesis, chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. I want to share a message with you that the Lord gave me a few weeks ago. I preached this to the college students right at the end of the semester. And actually, I think it was the Monday of finals week. And I don't know if anybody's here that was there. Randon was there, but he sleeps through chapel anyway, so we can wake him up today. But, you know, I thought about that as we got into that time of the school year, the week of testing for the students, and, of course, the Christian school had their finals a week or two after we did. And as teachers, you know, Brother Bradley and I can quickly tell you, we've all learned that it's surely more blessed to give than to receive come test time, amen? I remember a few years ago, we were getting down to that time, and Mrs. Stanley came by my office one day, and she said, we're trying to put together some thoughts from the professors for the students, some words of encouragement. I said, then why are you in my office, amen? And she said, I'll come back. I'll let you think about it. I said, no, here I go. Go ahead and write it down. And my words of encouragement were, this too shall pass. Hopefully we can say the same for you. Amen. Words of encouragement. And, you know, I'll check. I said, you know, that there was a time, of course, back even in my high school days, as I taught here in the high school for 19 years back starting in the mid-70s. And one time one of the high school students came to me and said, I don't think that I should get the grade you gave me on this test. And I responded, I don't think so either, but an F is as low as our scale goes, amen. At the college, I once had a student write on the front page of his test, God and I took this test. Wow. I wrote back, God's always right. He gets an A+. You, on the other hand, get a 53. I wonder who should have studied more. Amen. Actually, in one way or another, we're all tested every day of our lives, aren't we? And our daily schedule, I think about like this. The Lord's been so good to me through the years with in full-time ministry, because I've been involved in education all these years. And our daily schedule at the college, our schedule here at the high school is the same, the Christian school is the same way, in the sense that we, you know, our schedule is pretty well set, pretty well regimented for us as students and staff. We pretty much know our daily schedule and where we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to be doing most of the time. in my years of education, I've always been on a set schedule like that, and that's been a good thing for me and for all of us that are that way. The Lord placed me where he placed me for my good and helped me to stay organized in my service for the Lord. Sometime, you know, as I think about our young people and thank the Lord for the choir today, they're not going to be here next week. What are we going to do about that? Oh, my. You going to be in town, Brother Richard? Maybe we ought to have the staff come up and sing. What do you think? Yeah. We probably better not practice. Just come do it. Amen. I'll leave that up to Pastor. But you know, sometimes in the future, as we think of our young people, you know, several of them will be, the Lord will call them into full-time ministry. And I often tell our young people that, you know, God calls everyone to be a full-time Christian. And out of that group, he calls some into full-time ministry as well. But whatever capacity that the Lord may have. Brother McMillan once told us that every Christian is called to be a pastor. You listening, ladies? Every Christian is called to be a pastor or to help a pastor. And there's been a lot of us helping pastors through the years. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. And, you know, we think about the daily schedule that a pastor has. Who tells the pastor when it's time to get out of bed in the morning? Who tells the pastor when it's time to pray, when it's time to study God's word, when it's time to visit folks in the hospital, and the zillion other things that you know, wrap up a preacher's load every day? A pastor's day is usually very, very loaded. But who tells the pastor when to do that? That comes back to that business that we call character, amen? And if the pastor doesn't have enough character to get out of bed in the morning, he's got a wife that'll help. All right, so, you know, the pastor must have the wherewithal to wisely manage their time to accomplish what is required of him. And the success of that ministry, that local church ministry, is largely based on the pastor's self-discipline. Testing. It's not only a part of school, it's a part of life. And in any time, any line of work, or certainly in the ministry for that matter, it goes with the territory. When I first got out of Bible college, I had the privilege of working with a church in Orlando, Pastor Jewel Smith. He's been with the Lord for a number of years now. Brother Fowler, many of you remember Brother Fowler. Brother Fowler was the assistant pastor there. And we had several staff members, and every morning, weekdays, we had a meeting with the pastor and or Brother Fowler at 8 o'clock every morning, Monday through Friday. And on Monday morning, whoever was there, pastor or Brother Fowler, would look you in the eye and say, and ask this question: how many people were in church here yesterday because of your efforts last week? Amen. That was some accountability, amen. And, you know, I've often thought of that. I've often thought about, you know, how many people are going to be in heaven because of what we have done recently. How the Lord can use us, of course, to be a testimony to others. The Bible says to preach the gospel to every creature. And, you know, not all of us are preachers, but we can do that part. Brother Roloff once said, you can't give the gospel to the wrong person. Everyone needs it. Amen? Everyone needs it, that's for sure. I heard another fellow say, preach the gospel. Use words when necessary. Well, words are usually necessary, but a testimony for the Lord speaks volumes many times as well. Amen? And so, you know, when I first came to the church here a number of years ago, Pastor Carter told me one day that it's not just about how many church members like you, or even those that don't like you. There's nobody here like that tonight. Of course, my family's here, so I'm not sure about that. But he said, it's not about that. It's about productivity. And are you producing for the Lord every day, every week, every month, every year? It can be very easy to just watch the clock and go through the motions. But when you look back on what you have accomplished, did you gain ground for the Lord today? We can read about a number of people in the Bible that did so much for the Lord, and we can learn much from their example. Good examples, and yeah, some poor examples as well. Who do you think of in the Scripture who failed to produce for the Lord? Well, we read about that fellow named Demas, love the world more than the things of the Lord. We know that Peter got out of sorts with the Lord, denied the Lord as the Lord said he would. And after the resurrection, of course, Peter got back on track. And Peter was the fellow that took out that sword that night and cut off that man's ear. And there in Gethsemane. And the Lord restored that man's ear, probably saving Peter's life. But then you read in Acts chapter 2 that Peter was the preacher on the day of Pentecost, who got up and used the right sword in the right way. And 3,000 souls were saved. Amen. You think about folks that, you know, that we read about in Scripture that failed the Lord. Don't know the fellow's name, but what about that slacker that buried the talent that he was entrusted with and failed to use that trust in him and failed his master? These folks were tested, and they failed the test. Before we get into the heart of the message this evening, think of in the Bible of those who that we read about that were tested, really put to the test, greatly put to the test. I believe that Job probably would take top honors on that one. In my opinion, Joseph also would be a big part of that discussion. And so that's where I want to go with you this evening. Go with me to Genesis chapter 37. I've often told our young people that God is preparing us for what he is preparing us for. And that's easily seen in the life of Joseph. The entire story of Joseph illustrates God's providential care of his own. In Genesis 37, in the beginning of the story, reveals to us why Joseph's brothers harbored such hatred for him that would later result in their severe mistreatment of him. Let's look at a few verses here, starting in the first verse. And Jacob dwelt in the land of wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. These are some of the wives of Jacob, of course, their father. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now, Israel loved Joseph. Israel, of course, is Jacob's name. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Wow. Think about that. Joseph's brothers were older than he, and they had families of their own. Hold your place right there and go with me to the first chapter of Exodus just for a second. You know, when the story is all over with, and Joseph, of course, reveals himself to his wicked brothers, and eventually, of course, the whole family, Jacob, the wives, the brothers, their wives and children, of course, came to Egypt at Joseph's invitation. Think about how many people were involved there. Look, if you will, at verse. Now let's just pick it up there in verse 1 again. Now these are the names of the children of Israel, which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. Now notice this verse 5. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. Quite a family. You wonder why Joseph's brothers hated him so. They were older than him. They had wives. They had children. And yet he was put in a position to be an overseer of them. And you can just imagine the kind of partiality in a home, in a family, is bound to cause trouble. And in this case, it certainly did. Joseph, as a young man, was helping with the sheep until Jacob relieved him of that duty and made him an overseer to report back to him about his brothers. We just read there how he gave Joseph that coat of many colors, a very special position in the family business, so to speak. That special garment indicated Joseph's favored status. It also indicated that Joseph was no longer to do the manual labor, the work that his brothers did. That kind of favoritism within a family will almost always lead to jealousy and envy on the part of others. Jacob loved Joseph, but he wanted, don't miss this, Jacob loved his son Joseph, but he wanted to make Joseph a ruler before he had really learned to be a servant. What was the result? Well, we just read it. His brothers hated him. They could not even have a civil conversation with him. Wow. Verses 5 through 11 tell us of Joseph's dreams. We won't turn to that for time's sake. But again, when Joseph told his brothers and his father about the dream that God had given him, and those dreams, of course, were divinely inspired, but the results was his brothers envied him and hated him so much the more. Those circumstances and God's purpose and all of that took Joseph as a 17-year-old young man into the land of Egypt. God was directing Joseph's steps for a far greater purpose than tending sheep or babysitting his wicked older brothers. Amen. Jacob had tried to show Joseph, had tried to shield Joseph from the responsibilities of work, but God knew that Joseph could never be a ruler until he first learned to be a servant. Many years ago, I did a number of years of prison ministry when I first came here for about 18 years, and I went to a lot of different facilities throughout the state. Brother Fowler headed up the Key to Life ministry, brought it with him when he came here from Orlando, and we had that for many years. I recall one day being in an office of one of the chaplains there in whatever prison that was, and I just happened to notice a little sign on the office wall of that prison chaplain, which said, "No man is big enough to give orders until he is big enough to take orders." How true that is, amen? That is and must be, young people, that's part of your training, of course, to observe how things are done by the and this is for all of us, by the spiritual leadership that God has and will continue to place in our lives. Learn from the examples of others. And much of what I know and do in the Lord's work through all these years, I have learned from Pastor Carter. One thing I've learned from Pastor Carter, and I wish I was better at it, but one of the things I've learned from him was to pay attention to details. Amen? The little things are so very, very important. If you remain faithful to the Lord and his calling in your life, the day will come for our young people, of course, and for all of us, to realize, of course, that when God places us into those areas of leadership where we'll set the example for others to follow. We're going to talk about discipline a little bit this evening, and not discipline as we might think of it with a wayward child or something like that, but, I got some vacation days coming up pretty quick, and I'm going to be practicing the discipline of fishing, amen? I'm pretty well disciplined in that, if I could just get the fish to cooperate, amen? All right, but seriously, I'm going to talk about three, time we're finished, we're going to see that God used three disciplines in the life of Joseph to prepare him for the time that he would become the second ruler of Egypt, only behind Pharaoh himself. Discipline. Learning and self-discipline is a big part of growing up as young people. Amen. And I'm thankful that I had parents that were very concerned about myself and my brothers in regard to this business of self-discipline. And I did not grow up in a spiritual home. My mom went to church, and my brothers and I went to church. And praise the Lord, our dad never forbid us from going to church. But the day I told him I was leaving the secular college and going to Bible college, yeah. And I'll tell you what he said. First words out of his mouth were, "For Christ's sake." I said, "Yes, sir, just not the way you're saying it." His next statement was, "I'm not paying for any of that." And I said, "I already knew that too. God will take care of it." God did. I worked my tail off and I got through college, but I didn't know him anything when I was done. Amen. Discipline. And, one day as a young man, we're sitting at the breakfast table. My dad was usually gone by then, but that day he was home. And he looked over at me and he said, "Son, I believe it's your turn to mow the yard this week." I'd already been doing that for some other folks, getting paid for it. So being the genius that I was, I said, what's it pay? He looked at me and he says, what's it going to pay when I get home? If it isn't done, you better be thinking about discipline. Amen. That's good for us. I've never been part of the military, but I realize that for soldiers to be effective in battle when those times come about, they must know how to instantly obey orders and trust that their training when they get into those situations. We've all heard stories of police officers and first responders, even private citizens at times, that have been trained in those ways as a first responder, and how that sometimes they would come upon an accident scene or something of that nature, and they had been trained, of course, to act quickly and act decisively, whether it be an accident or a active gunman or whatever the case might be. Sometimes an accident with serious injuries to people. And I've heard those people often say, even on the news sometimes, you know, my training kicked in and I knew what to do without even thinking about it. It's not always that way in the Lord's work, but it is many times more than you might think. When dealing with people, there are many challenges and times of uncertainty when making decisions, to be sure. But over time, you learn to fall back on your experience and your training to know what to do in most circumstances. I'll give you an example of that. I've been active in the bus ministry since I was a kid in high school. I think I was a junior in high school at the time that our church began a bus ministry where I grew up. That's about 56 years ago, amen? Been in the bus ministry ever since. A lot of that time, of course, as a bus captain, bus driver, about 40 years or so here at the church as a bus director. And in that time, I've dealt with an untold number of bus riders and bus parents, and bus workers, and so forth. Every Sunday's a new day, but I cannot remember too many times in recent years that I have encountered a problem that I have not dealt with before, usually many times before. And I've been involved in Christian education for all these years since I graduated from Bible college back in 1973. Most of those years as a teacher and some years as a school principal as well. Those years as a school principal, I never knew what was coming through my office door next, my next blessing or my next disaster, amen? I had plenty of both, amen, Brother Bert? I was very comfortable as a teacher in the classroom, because I was in control of that environment. I've shared with you before, perhaps, if not, I will now, my philosophy of teaching in regard to classroom management, classroom control. I tell our students, I don't have to tell them this at the college, but I had to tell them in the school, if anyone in this classroom is gonna be miserable, it is certainly not gonna be me. And if you make me miserable, you better watch out, amen. I learned how to teach. I learned how to handle students, how to deal with parents and problems and all that sort of stuff. It was a different story when I became a school administrator, because then I was all the time seemed like stuck in the middle of dealing with everybody else's problems. But somebody has to do that, amen? And I was the man chosen to do that for those years. Brother Bert, of course, has done that for many, many years, and thank the Lord for that. Somebody has to do that. The Lord pulled me out of my 19, 20 years comfort zone as a teacher, and I was challenged in a big way to step up to a new level in which I was seldom comfortable. But I learned a great deal about working with people during those 6 or 7 years, whatever it was. I believe those were the hardest years I've ever experienced in the ministry. I was surprised and very pleased when Pastor Carter asked me one day to lay aside that responsibility and return to the classroom, of course, at the college. So here we are 24 years later. Again, God uses the experiences of our lives, of different people, of the victories that we experience in life, and yes, even the failures that come along from time to time. God uses all that to guide us through life, and, we all have experiences, and we're always, as a teacher, and as a school administrator and as a college professor, it seems like I'm constantly in that teaching and training mode. And that's part of God's calling in my life. And praise the Lord for that. When you look at the life of Joseph, we can see that kind of what we're talking about. Joseph was repeatedly put into difficult circumstances over which he had no control. But of course, God was in control of Joseph's life and his future. In Genesis chapter, turn over to chapter 39, look at that first verse. We all pretty much know the story of Joseph, so I won't go into all that detail for time's sake. Chapter 39, verse 1, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. All right, so Joseph experienced that terrible situation with his wicked brothers where they sold him into slavery. And they probably would have killed him had it not been for the oldest, Reuben. And he had his problems too, if you know your scriptures much. But anyway, Joseph was brought down to Egypt. In the first six verses of chapter 39, we see Joseph in Joseph's life, number one, the discipline of service, the discipline of service. Joseph was purchased by Potiphar to be a servant, essentially a slave. It doesn't take long for Potiphar to recognize that his purchase of this slave boy, Joseph, began to pay off in a big way. Joseph was very intelligent and personable and a fine-looking young man, and Potiphar soon recognized his abilities by placing more and more and more responsibilities upon him. Some have suggested that based on his upbringing and the favored status that he had with his father, Jacob, and this is just speculation, but some have suggested that based on his upbringing and his favored situation with his father, Jacob, that Joseph had a natural problem with pride. And if so, God placed Joseph through so many difficult and humiliating hardships to take care of that. I don't know. I doubt many slaves had a pride problem. I dealt with a lot of inmates in prisons. Not too many of them have a pride problem either, amen? Not in their circumstances. And Joseph spent his time there as well. We know that Joseph, somewhere along the way, in spite of his situation, he learned to trust the Lord. He learned to trust the Lord with his situation. And a lot of people wouldn't have handled that kind of situation very well, with the hatred of his brothers and the way they had treated him. And some folks would be defeated for the rest of their life because of their victim status in regard to that. I'm sure Joseph probably had a time of feeling that way, wouldn't you? Probably hated his brothers for what they had done to him. But somewhere along the way, Joseph made a decision. I can't have any control over that. I don't know what the future holds, but I'm going to trust God with it. Amen. Take note of verse number two in that same verse, in that same chapter. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the home of his master, the Egyptian. So the Bible tells us that the Lord was with Joseph. You find that statement more than a time or two, of course, in the story here. The Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Joseph found grace in his sight. That's his master Potiphar's sight. Verse number five, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. You know, that is not unusual. It's not unusual even today for unbelieving employers, though themselves indifferent to the things of God and indifferent to church, but they recognize the earnest Christians that are in their employ, because many of those folks, of course, are their very best employees. Think about that. An earnest Christian is what? He's honest. She's honest. They have integrity. They have faithfulness. They have similar characteristics that are genuine, of course, assets to any business in town. Every business in town is looking for people like that. Amen? Hard to come by these days in which we live. Again, my parents instilled that into my brothers and myself. Be the best worker you can be. And my dad told me, he said, I've never had a job that I was fired from. He said, I've had some jobs that I left as I advanced in his career and so forth. I never had that happen to me either. Praise the Lord. Whenever you work in the world, then you have that opportunity to be a witness and a testimony to others. All of us have had those jobs. Most of our church membership, you work out in the world. You deal with a lot of different people. And I experienced that going through high school, going through college, and working in the world and so on, and dealing with all kinds of situations. But my dad inspired in myself and my brothers, you know, wherever you work, you be the best you can be. Not a pride thing. Maybe it was with him, but it wasn't that way with me. It became a God thing for me, amen? And by the way, because of those attributes, that Christian worker will, from time to time, have opportunities to give a word of testimony to his co-laborers and to the boss, perhaps, and other employees as well. That was the case with Joseph and in the prison when he finally got there. Potiphar, his master, saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. He had a great testimony. More and more responsibilities Potiphar turned over to Joseph until everything in his household and his business, of course, he was in charge of the prison that Joseph eventually wound up in. But the scripture uses the term there in verse number 5, I believe, in the field. So this man had multiple things going on financially. And all those things were placed under Joseph's oversight. I don't think there was even a single lazy bone in Joseph's body. Amen? He was a worker. I'm going to take a moment to, those of you who have been here a while are going to recognize these words because I'm quoting Pastor Carter right now. Our young ladies here today, when you're looking for that husband that the Lord has for you, you find a guy that knows how to work. Amen? All right, I told the college ladies the same thing. I can just hear it. Oh, Brother Pitts, I want one that's cute. Well, Pastor Carter once said, cute don't pay the rent. Amen? Cute don't buy the groceries or a lot of other things. And no matter how cute he might be, I told him when I brought this message in chapel that day, where's Brother Bradley? Is he on security tonight? He's like, okay. I said, you give that guy 30 or 40 years and he'll look like Brother Bradley, you know. And all the rest of us guys with that kind of age on us, of course. Guys ladies, that's a very important part of your life and your future. Guys, that works the other way as well. Oh, Brother Pitts, I want the most beautiful girl in all the world. Get over yourself to start with. You know why you will never get the most beautiful girl in all the world? Because I already have her, amen? She's the most beautiful to me. What, you know, who do you believe is the wiser on that subject, on that matter? You or God? Show me scripture on that. Okay, I'm glad you asked. Bible says in 1 Samuel 16:7, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Amen. Amen. The Lord Joseph learned to be a servant, profitable to his master. Potiphar came to trust Joseph to the extent that he no longer even bothered to check up on things, as long as when it was time to eat, the food was set before the man. Secondly, we see in verses 7 through 12 the discipline of self-control. The discipline of self-control. Joseph, I'm kind of trying to hit the highlights here for time's sake, so we're not going to read the scripture. But Joseph certainly would have behaved himself politely toward his master's wife, but he soon realized that she was taking more interest in him than was appropriate. There's no indication that he ever encouraged her in any way. Quite the contrary, in fact. That kind of behavior was perhaps common in those circumstances and even in his own family with his wicked brothers. Joseph had no doubt seen examples of his brothers' indifference to high moral standards, as wicked as they were. Joseph could have justified giving in to the temptation. Potiphar entrusted him as the overseer of everything within the house. He doesn't know what, Potiphar didn't know what he did from day to day. He just knew things were taken care of. And, Joseph could have thought to himself, I have this man's absolute trust, but he refused the temptation. Look again at verse number 9, if you will, there in chapter 39. Verse number 9 says, "There is none greater in this house," Joseph is speaking here, "there is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee." That's Potiphar's wife he's talking to. "Because thou art his wife, how then can I do this, this great wickedness and sin against God?" Take note of how Joseph frames his words here. It would have been a sin against his master Potiphar if he had given in to that temptation. It would have been a betrayal of his master's trust. But far more important to Joseph, it would be a sin against God. The big thing in Joseph's life was not about Potiphar. It was about his relationship with the Lord. Potiphar's wife obviously was not going to take no for an answer. She was obviously used to getting her anything that she wanted in life. Again, verse 11 tells us that Joseph left his coat in her hand as he ran away from that wicked woman. A preacher once said he lost his coat, but he kept his character. In the final verses of the chapter, we see the third discipline in Joseph's life, and that, of course, is the discipline of suffering. When Potiphar returned home, business picked up, of course. His wrath was kindled, the Bible says. It's very interesting to note the wording here. The scripture doesn't say who his anger was kindled against. His wife blamed Joseph with her lies. She also blamed Potiphar for bringing this Hebrew slave into their home. Potiphar obviously, of course, was angry. It doesn't say that his wrath was kindled against Joseph. It almost seems that Potiphar knew his wife and he knew Joseph too well to really believe that he had heard the whole story. But nevertheless, his home and his business had been greatly blessed because of Joseph. And he favored Joseph. He promoted him, had a great deal of confidence in this young man. He could have had Joseph executed because Potiphar was the main executioner for the Pharaoh. He could have had his head taken off. Joseph made no effort whatsoever to try to defend himself from the lies told about him. They were totally untrue, and he was being punished unjustly, but he remained silent. Joseph probably realized the political realities of his situation would not permit Potiphar to take a servant's word against that of his wife. Among other things related to Potiphar's anger was his realization, no doubt, that he was now losing the services of one who had proven to be extremely profitable to him. If for no other reason than for appearance sake, he put Joseph in the prison, where Joseph remained for a long time. It's noteworthy that this was the same prison, the scripture tells us, over which Potiphar himself was in charge. It may have been that Potiphar hoped he would one day be able to return Joseph back to resume his previous duties, but of course we know that never happened. The prison was the prison where the king's prisoners were kept. Political prisoners were not normally favored. I mean, after all, they were in prison. Remember the story of the butler and the baker and all that? Yeah, they were in prison, and if anything, they were treated more severely even than others. The Bible does tell us in Psalm 105 and verse 18, it says that Joseph's feet, they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. That was his initial introduction into prison. Joseph was 17 years old when he was taken to Egypt, 30 years old at the end of the story when he appeared before Pharaoh, and, of course, interpreted the dreams and was placed in charge, answering only to the Pharaoh himself. So he had spent 13 years in Potiphar's house in prison. It's a long time. Think about it like this as I wrap this up. That was a long time for an intelligent young man to have to waste in servitude and in prison. But in God's plan, it wasn't time that was wasted. It was time that he was trained. It was time that he was disciplined. In God's plan for Joseph's life, it was not wasted at all. It was necessary preparation for the great leadership position and deliverance to which God would call Joseph. Years of discipline of service, years of discipline of self-control, and years of the discipline of suffering. Maybe Joseph thought himself ready for leadership at age 17. The Lord had much to teach this young man through a very rigorous training program before Joseph was finally ready 13 years later at the age 30. That might seem extreme to us in this day and age, but you consider some other examples of Scripture. Consider Israel's greatest king, King David. He was also 30 years old when he finally became king, even though he had been anointed as a youth. Think about the Old Testament priests who were trained from their childhood to enter the priesthood, but they were not permitted to do so until they reached that level, 30 years of age. Consider the Apostle Paul. Although he had received outstanding training prior to his salvation experience, he had to get some things right compared to the training he had received as a young man. And the Lord put him out in the desert for about 3 years. And of course, he was taught, of course, the right things, and no doubt wondered what could be next in his life. Joseph was faithful to do whatever came to him during those frustrating years. And no doubt he often wondered, what's next for me? Until the time came finally when the Lord judged him properly prepared and seasoned and ready for the great work he would accomplish for his people and for the world. I was reading in a book today I have in my library about the book of Genesis and about Joseph in particular. The title of the book is From a Pit to a Palace. And that's how it started, and that's how it wound up for Joseph. Determine that whatever it is the Lord has for each and every one of us, that we'll take it seriously, that we'll dedicate our hearts and our lives and our future to whatever the Lord has for us, no matter what might be. Next week, our young people will be away up at a camp up north, and then they're coming back here to do teen camp. And young people, let me just say this, pay attention. Pay attention to what's going on. Pay attention to every message, every lesson that's taught, and all the activities that are there to help you grow in the things of the Lord. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. I'll turn the invitation over here to Brother Perkins after I pray. Father, we do thank you for another opportunity to be in your house tonight. Thank you, Father, for the thoughts from the Scripture. We pray that you'll help each of us to apply those thoughts to our own selves. We have folks here that have been saved for many, many years, and we have folks that are relatively new converts. We have young people here. And Father, I just pray that you'll speak to the hearts of your people tonight. And if any of them need to come to the altar to be altered, then may they do so. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You stand quietly with to your feet, and your heads bowed, and maybe you need to do business with God, or maybe you need to move a membership. If you're here today and you're without Christ and you'd like to be saved, you're welcome to come down. We'll take a Bible and show you how you can accept Christ. Brother Bert.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back.
Sing it out with him.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
Well, thank you, Dr. Pitts. Very good message. Amen. That's always, he's always a great blessing to me. I love to hear Dr. Pitts preach. Well, it's been a great night. It's been a good week. Pray that you'll meet back with us Sunday morning, and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you for the day. We thank you for your blessings and your watch care over us and goodness to us. And Father, we just thank you for all the blessings you bestowed upon us. And Father, we do pray for all those that are on vacation. Father, we ask your blessings upon them. Pray that you bring them back safe. And we thank you for the message that we heard tonight. We thank you for Dr. Pitts and pray that you'll continue to bless him and that he'll be allowed to continue to serve. And Father, as we dismiss tonight, we pray that you'll take us home safe, bring us back Sunday morning. We love you and we praise you for it. In Christ's name, amen.